Good morning, church. Welcome to our Sunday service. Hope all of you all are doing well at home. We would like to encourage all of you all to stay in touch with one another and continue to pray together as a church. And I also want to encourage any one of you, if you feel like you want to talk with the church leadership or the pastoral team, please do feel free to give us a call anytime. Let's pray before we go into the verse. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you have seen us through. And we know, Lord, these times are hard. And we just want to trust you, Lord. And we come to you, Lord. And we just ask, God, that you continue, Lord, to show yourself stronger, God, in our lives. And we pray today, Lord, that you will fill our hearts no matter where we are. And speak to us, God. We need your presence. We need you, Lord, to come and fill our hearts. So we call upon you, Lord. Mighty Holy Spirit, open our hearts. Reveal your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, we'd like to continue on the Gospel of John, and today's text is taken from John 18, verse 1 to 27. If you have your Bibles, you can read together with us. So let me read. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding the detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lantern, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let this man go." This happened so that the word he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with his commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, and who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest, that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter, another disciple who were following Jesus, because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the servant girl on duty, then brought Peter in. "You aren't one of this man's disciple too, are you?" She asked Peter. He replied, "I'm not." It was cold, and the servant and the official stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teachings. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know that I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was still standing there warming himself. So there, they asked him, you aren't one of his disciples too, are you? He denied it, saying, I am not. One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, didn't I see you with him in the garden? Again Peter denied it, and at that moment a rooster began to crow. So here in this verse, just to give you a little background what's happening. So if you remember the last couple of chapters we've been reading from chapter 13 to 17, Jesus' conversations with his disciples, and the last one we heard in chapter 17 was the prayer. And this event takes place immediately after that, where Jesus takes his disciple to the Garden of Gethsemane. John doesn't state the name of the garden, but in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, this garden is the same. So we need to note that the meeting at the garden was not the first time. The Bible records that Jesus has been there a couple of times, but this time it would be the final, as Jesus has indicated in John 13:33, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. The entire event takes place at night, and this would be the start of Jesus' ordeal, recorded at the 12 hours, you know, where he will be persecuted and he will suffer. And so the emotions are really high. Jesus has been betrayed. The way they came and took him, and the way they treated him in the next couple of hours is so unjust, and it's really badly managed by the Pharisees and the people, even the Romans, so you can see so much of really bad things happening to Jesus here, and there's a total isolation because his disciples scatter, and even in the midst of all this, there's a lot of brutality. You'll see records of Jesus being slapped and more in the coming chapters. And not forgetting, in this period of time, Jesus is... Peter denies Jesus, and all this is all in Jesus' mind and heart, and he's standing there and he has to go through this. And so when we look at this a specific story, the Garden of Gethsemane and what is really happening. One of the main theme, when you read the Gospel of John, you will see John's theme evolving around the whole idea of light and darkness, and the light representing the Messiah, the Son of God, his kingdom, and darkness, the fallen nature of our world. And so in John 1, 4 and 5, he records, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And even in John 1, 9-13, the true light that gives a light to everyone was coming into the world, and he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And children born not of the natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. And the other verse is John 12, 35-36. And then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." So through Jesus' life, you will see that that light, his life, did affect the world around him and the people around him. And a lot of times, people came towards his light, but a lot of other times, most of the time, people just wanted to shut the light off. But as John describes it, darkness is not overcome it. So as I was reading these verses, it occurred to me the full force of evil that Jesus stood against, and how John writes this event. And I mean, it would be total negligence on our side if we ignore the impact that this scenario had on Jesus emotionally and physically. By just observing this, we can fully appreciate the courage and strength Jesus, the Son of God, being in flesh, had to withstand for his Father's will. And John 15 says this, 15:18-19 says this, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And in 15:25, you see, they hated me without a reason. So you can understand the state of how John is writing this. And it is a very dark time, and you can see the face of what evil looks like. Looking at the first few verses, there are a couple of things that I see. The first thing is, I see Jesus was fully aware of what he's standing against. And if you read verse 19 right up to 24, you see the old episode of how they took him and how they treated him, and everything was done during the dark and in the night. And everything was done unorthodoxly. It was wrong to arrest someone without proper testimonies or proper witnesses. It was wrong to Annas was not even the high priest. He was the high priest's father. I mean, of course, he was a well-respected man, and taking him before who is not a high priest is also wrong. And it's a private setting. It's not in the courtyard or anything, and it's in his house. And all these things just shows us injustice and how that was before Jesus, and Jesus had to face it, and Jesus was fully aware of what this evil looks like and how injustice stands before him. If you read, you can see this throughout the Gospel of John, even in John 13, 25 to 27, you see Judas, you know, leaning back against Jesus. He asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, and the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. And so Jesus told him that what you are about to do, do it quickly. And so we can see who is involved in this. And when we talk about darkness and we talk about evil, and you know who is involved, Satan is involved himself, and how this thing turned out to be is so much of what he brings and how he does it. And John 12, 42 to 43, at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise from God. So you can see the whole idea of betrayal and injustice, and you can see the whole idea of this. Some people even knew and they believed that he was who he said he was, and was afraid to come any closer because of its repercussions. And Jesus was truly the light that shined during this, even in this place, and Jesus knew what he was going and standing up against, and he saw the heart of man for what it really was, and he was up for it. And the second thing I see from these verses is Jesus was fully aware of the price he was going to pay, and here we see Judas leading a few temple officials and a detachment of Roman soldiers to capture Jesus. What was interesting is John writes that Judas knew this place, and because Judas was there all the time with Jesus, and he knew Jesus would be there. That's a horrible thing to do, because it's so much the betrayal, and you take a whole band of soldiers to the place where you have sat down with Jesus, and you have he has taught you there, and he has given you so much there in that place, and you would go there to bring the soldiers to arrest him, and what Judas does is also pretty interesting. He leads this whole band of soldiers and a detachment. According to the commentaries, it says that it's about 600 soldiers. Some people say it's 50 to 600 soldiers there, and it's including the Pharisees and the priest who are part of the detachment, and they were all there to capture Jesus. But what was interesting is you look at this, and Jesus had done no wrong, and he was not a terrorist figure. He did not create any havoc. He was a good teacher, and people respected him for that he did. And he was invited into synagogues and walking and helping people. And you can see throughout the scripture, there's so much of good he has brought to the people around him, and it's quite strange to bring a whole bunch of soldiers to capture just one man, and everything Jesus did, right? He knew that it was going to bring him to this place. He knew that it's going to lead him to a place where people are going to hate him for the message and the truth he brings to the world. He knew that he's going to lead him to a place where people are going to betray him. They're not going to follow him through. And he knew that because of all this, there is going to be persecution. They are going to treat him badly and with a lot of brutality and force and total unjust. Eventually death. Jesus knew who he was. And he understood what he was up against. But what is astounding is he was ready to step right into it for what it was, and he was ready to get into it because it was the very purpose of why he came into the world, and that is astounding, because Jesus didn't run and hide, or Jesus didn't keep himself away. You read the next couple of verses, he stands up, he goes in, he moves into this place where he knows he's going to get into a lot of trouble, right? In the next couple of verses, which is amazing, and I would like to read these verses for you. Verse 4-9, and he says, Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let this man go." This happened so that the word he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. So John, the way John writes this event, it's outstanding. Instead of the officials asking if it was Jesus, he writes that it was Jesus who went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" And what amazing courage we see in Jesus. Though he understood that they were there to arrest him, we observe how he replied when they asked him if he was Jesus of Nazareth, and Jesus answers. Jesus' answers was I mean, he is mind-boggling. He uses the word "I am He," when I was reading this, there are a couple of things that came to mind, and there's three things that I want to talk about that caught my attention. The first thing is his the place of assurance. If you read verse 39, Matthew 26:39, it says, and he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." The whole prayer in Gethsemane, John doesn't include the prayer in Gethsemane in his story, but John does in verse 11 refers the prayer by telling it to Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Matthew tells us that the soul of Jesus is very sorrowful, even to that. And why is Jesus here experiencing the uttermost grief and sorrow that any man can take? Why is he on the verge of death? The way Matthew describes it, as he bears up under this grief. It is because of the infinite price. I mean, the infinite price tag that accompanies the sin of rebellion that you and me have caused. And we see how heinous, how bad our sin is, that it brings Jesus to the point of physical death when he considers a due penalty. So how does our sin affect us? Do we hate it? Do you see it for what it is? It is definitely the unshamed rebellion against everything that is right and good. It simply tells us how much we hate the glory of God. It is our we insist upon our own personal supremacy, and we want to be great, and it is our desire to be God, to have control, to move things the way we want it to be. And so it is sin, and its price tag is staggering. And even for Jesus, the God-man, and so we see Jesus, he says, "I am he." He takes, when he says that, he stands in front of this whole bunch of people that is going to do harm to him, and he takes a full brunt of our sin upon himself once and for all, as he goes to the cross. And he does this with so much power, as we look at the next point, in verse 6, he says, "I am he," and what John writes is, "They drew back and fell to the ground." And the reference to the reference to the word "I am," it's found in Exodus 3:14, the story of Moses standing before God, and God said to Moses, "I am he. I am who I am, and this is what you are to say to the Israelites. And I am has sent me to you." And this is a story where Moses stands at the burning bush, and God is calling Moses to go to Pharaoh, and Moses is asking God, "What if?" They ask me, who has sent me, and the people of Israel. And so God's answer to Moses is this, and what does it mean? What does this mean? I am is the ultimate statement of self-sufficiency, self-existence. So God's existence is not contingent upon anyone else. His plans are not contingent upon any circumstances. He promises that he will be what he will be. He will be the eternal constant God. And when God identifies himself as "I am who I am," he simply states that no matter where, when or where, he is there. It is similar to, the New Testament expression in Revelation 1:8. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." And this is so true of him, in all times. But it would have been especially appropriate for the message in Moses' day to the people in slavery, and who could see, the people could see no way out. And this word "I am" was a promise to free them, and they could count on him. And so you see Jesus, he stands ever present, and unchangeable, completely sufficient in himself to do what he wills to do, and to accomplish what he wills to accomplish. And when we see Jesus though with, in so much power and authority, giving himself up for our sake, because that is what he came to do. And here in this part, you see Jesus not hiding, not moving away. He just goes out and he puts himself in front of the soldiers. And the third point is he is our salvation. And so in 8 and 9, verse 8 and 9, yeah, Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let this man go." And this happened so that the word he had spoken would be fulfilled. "And I have not lost one of those you gave me." And here we see the picture of Jesus standing as our Savior, taking what was duly ours. We see his mission to save us being accomplished, that he would not allow any one of us to be lost. In this part, he will not let anyone touch his disciples. He will not let them go to them and go to him, go to the disciples. And Jesus stood in front of them and asking, demanding their freedom. And this is the exact picture of the cross, where he stood against the sin of the world and delivered us from it, the clutches of sin. And how astounding we look at all the I am statements. I am the bread, I am the light, I am the door, the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and life, the way, the truth and the life, I am the wine, and all these things truly makes sense when we come in contact with trouble and issues and circumstances that are really bad, even like right now, and we stand amongst these things, and what we see is the Son of God himself in front of us. We see the Good Shepherd who had laid his life down for his sheep, and was willing to take our place, and did so according to the scriptures. And it's amazing. It's just amazing. And I just want to turn your attention a little bit to what happens next. And I try to wrap it up in a bit. So we see Simon Peter here, and Simon Peter in this verses, it's the denial, how he denies Jesus, and I was just reading this, you can see how easy it is. We look at Simon Peter, he's a guy who he reacts pretty fast, he just does that all the time, and you can see a lot of accounts of him just reacting to things. And in one of it is in John 13:37-38, where Peter asks the Lord, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And it's amazing how Peter just does this all the time. He say things out of simply to react to even the emotional state or the place where he thinks, and in this scenario, out of fear. We sometimes feel the need to react in some given circumstances, just like Peter, without considering what is at the heart of it. And Peter just felt he needed to do something about it, about things. In this case, people are coming for Jesus, and he takes the sword and he cuts one of the official's ear, and the servant's ear, Malchus. And And of course, Jesus goes after. I mean, Jesus rebukes Peter. And but I think a lot of times that's what we do. And we go through situations. We struggle because we simply react from places that is just uncertain. And so we also see Peter. I mean, he makes this statement, then when it comes to the time, he fails to respond like what he said he would. When he saw Jesus being dragged in before the high priest and probably heard that they had stricken him, beaten him, and slapped him. And Peter was afraid to be associated with Jesus, and this was not how he wanted things to be. Of course, everything made full sense to Peter when the rooster crows, and the very words of Jesus came to mind, Peter, the Bible records that he was remorseful and he repented, and I think we all can associate ourselves with that of Peter, and why are we reactive when a lot of times we needed to be more responsive. And in this case, we see Peter, he was afraid, and though drawing the sword would be one way to reflect it, some reaction, but it was not how Jesus did it. Jesus took the brunt of it. Jesus gave himself up. Jesus walked right up to the cross. Jesus will not do anything else except to fulfill the very will of his Father, and even that, even at the place of pain and suffering. I think our reactions a lot of times come from a place where our own self-perceived idea of God's will, and most of the time it starts from what we want in God's will. And so here we see Jesus telling Peter, put your sword away, and shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? And the will of God, the will of God here is bigger than ours. So many times we may not be able to even comprehend what is happening, but our reliance should be on who Jesus is. And when we look at it, we must understand that even in this scenario, Jesus has full authority. He had authority over everything that was happening. Though when we look at it, it looks like he has lost control of what was happening to him. But Jesus had full authority. He was still the king. He was still the Messiah. He was doing what he intended to do in the first place. And because of that reality, we can be assured that he sees all things and he holds all things together, and we can stand in that authority safely. And because we have that assurance, we know in our hearts that because of Jesus and what he did, we are saved. It didn't matter life or death, salvation has come to us. So what was amazing is that Jesus displayed his love, for Peter. Like I said, he was warning Peter about his denial and the rooster, and how amazing Jesus warns Peter about it. And then Peter comes to realize and eventually repents. And a lot of his disciples scattered, and they only understood everything Jesus said because they saw him alive, resurrected. And their lives were transformed because they saw the resurrected Christ. Everything Jesus said was true. And they found courage by truly knowing who Jesus really was. And the church, in the story of Acts, the church rose to be courageous through the resurrected Christ and the promised Holy Spirit. So, church, we are in difficult times. We are standing in moments that is just simply crazy, and everything that is happening around us doesn't sound like God is in control. And but what I want to emphasize here is God's will is being done. And we just heard a testimony yesterday from the missions field in India, and it was amazing. I mean, we all know the situation in India, and everything is just bad, and everything is falling apart, and people are afraid, and there's so many deaths, and the cases are in the hundreds of thousands, and it's just not getting better if you look at it, but this testimony says that in the midst of all this, what they acknowledge is the church is coming together. They are meeting, they are praying, they are seeking God, and they're doing what they can do to the best of their abilities. And they are seeing God move the hearts of people around them, and it didn't matter what really was going on. I mean, it was bad, but on the other hand, we see the mercy, the power, the grace, the sufficiency of Christ in the midst of His people, and we see how it affects the world around them, and how no matter how dark things are, there is hope in the name of Jesus. There is hope in the Christ we serve. And I would like to encourage you by just looking at this last passage and close here in Philippians 3:10-12. And this is what Paul says: I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So we need to know Christ for who He is, to know what He took hold for me. And I pray that all of us in this moment will turn our eyes to Jesus Himself and ask to know Him better, to know His authority, to be under that assurance, and to know that what He has done has actually saved us from our sin. Let us pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. Thank You for Your Son, Lord. Thank You for that courage, God, that we see in Him. Thank You for Your will being done, Lord. Lord, I just pray for our hearts that sometimes are weakened, God, by what we see and experience, Lord. But we know, Lord, You are with us. We know, God, You are sovereign. We know, Lord, that Your will be done, Lord. And I just pray, Father, Lord, that You will teach us to stand with You, God, to stand in You, Lord, to do what You called us to do, Lord, no matter how and what things look like, Lord, in front of us. So I pray for every one of us, Lord, to behold Your glory, God, and to wait upon You, Lord. Commit this time and this week into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray.